Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, and for this hour, host of The Great Message, my consummate privilege on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. We have been taking a look in some detail at the first chapter of Acts of the Apostles, that magnificent book written by the gospel writer Luke. It speaks to all that Jesus began to do and to teach on the other end, this end, that is, of his resurrection from the dead. I'd like to pick up a pace, if I may. I will reread for a refreshment purpose, Acts 1, verses 1 through 11. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. This is the word of God. It comes as we speak afresh, or as we reiterate from the gospel writer Luke, who has given to us the gift of two magnificent volumes of the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke, as well as Acts of the Apostles. The Gospel of Luke spoke to all that Jesus began to do and to teach, to use the exquisite phraseology from Acts chapter 1. But Acts of the Apostles, the second volume, speaks to all that Jesus continued to do and to teach, at least through the 28th chapter of the book of Acts, and with a kind of proviso and promise, even a kind of, using the word perhaps loosely, prophetic utterance, that work will continue down the stretch of time up until this present day. Luke is writing to a man who is a follower of Christ. He is a lover of God. O Theophilus, break down his name, Theo, which is God, Philo, or Philosophus, which Philus, which is lover of. Theophilus is one who loves the Lord God Almighty. As do I might add, as the speaker of this word, the broadcaster doing this program. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. God speaking through Christ, Christ being very God of very gods, Christ speaking and giving his issuance of command to the apostles, by way, we might add, of the instrumental and operative power of the Holy Spirit. If you were to ask, for instance, how was the world created? The Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible says that all things through Christ were made, and in him all things have their existence. But also we know from the theological truths of Scripture that the operative power of both the creation of the world and the maintenance of its order and of its existence is by way of the Holy Spirit, who is the third member of the triune Godhead. This same Spirit we read of in the Gospel of Luke descended upon Christ like a dove as Christ was undergoing his baptism in the Jordan River. And we know, please, we know that this same Spirit is the one by whom Christ issued these instructions to the apostles. We know that he is the same one who will be forthcoming, as we will see in just a few moments. And having so come, we know from the text of Scripture that the Holy Spirit, to down to this current day, that he will convict us of our sin, that he will guide us in the way of all truth, that he will lead us into the way of everlasting existence. Hallelujah, and praise the Lord. So we read, please, in this first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Christ selected 12 men, 12 decidedly distinct men, men of differing temperament, men of differing backgrounds and of personality. And he brought this motley of men, this amalgam of differing types together, and he would begin to teach them and to mold and to shape them. Friends, he continues to do the same. The full gamut of the population of the kingdom of God is so disparate in personality types and socioeconomic backgrounds and racial and ethnic vintage and variety. It's rather extraordinary. Every conceivable tribe and race of men will be represented in the kingdom and by the kingdom of God. And the way this is made known is by way of the word, the preached and the written and the lived out word. And for this to be given its impetus, we were given the apostles, and they would begin to bear and to carry what we call apostolic authority. That means we can trust what they have written, because they are trustworthy men. Not that they are trustworthy in and of themselves. They are fallible, just as any of us who are attending to this broadcast are so fallible. But they were men who were chosen by Christ. They were men who were filled with the Holy Spirit, and by way of the Spirit's guidance. Hence, we now have the manufacture of the New Testament. It is part and parcel of the full canon of godly biblical authority. We can trust what this book and these books have to say. Praise God, yet again, hallelujah. 66 books of the Bible, 27 of which constitute the New Testament. There is the prophetic authority of the Old Testament. There is the apostolic authority of the New Testament, and all because, and all centered around, and all being given, if you will, fulfillment of purpose by way of Jesus Christ. We read of him that he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Now, I'd like to stress, please, something that is not per se on the surface, but it is clear to one who continuously reads this text. Christ now has a concentrated allotment of time between his resurrection from the dead and his ascension back into heaven. He has 40 days. 40 time slots, if you will, of 24 hours is 40 days during which he shares, again, in a very concentrated and intentional fashion, what he wants his disciples to know. This will all be of great significance, not simply to the apostles, but to those of us who follow Christ as far away as 2,000 years plus later. I know as I do this broadcast, I have 40 minutes of airtime. I must use these 40 minutes wisely. The Bible tells us that our allotted days are some 70 years. Now, that's a general allotment. Some will have less, others will have more. But in the main, 70 years. And we need, the Bible says, to number our days aright. Therefore, we would do well to live them wisely. Well, for 40 days, Christ utilized his time in order for the apostolic message to play out down through the ages, up until this very moment, as you listen to this broadcast. As we pursue further, I pray we will learn more together. Brad Lacey with the great message. Thank you. We shall return in a moment. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. We are looking to the fact that Christ in his resurrected body, he is in truth the man who did seemingly the impossible. He didn't rise from the dead per se, he did, but more expressly, he was risen from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit who had been upon him in life. Father, Son, and Spirit, three persons, yet one God working in tandem, working in unison, working as one. Christ was given his resurrection courtesy of the operative power of the Holy Spirit. And you know, one thing I love about the Holy Spirit, amongst many things, I mean, it is the joy of the salvation of God that is given to me by the Holy Spirit. We know from Galatians, Paul's letter to the Galatian church, he tells us of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I love that second piece of fruit, joy. Without love, there is no joy. Without joy, there is no peace. And the rest of the fruit. The joy of God's salvation is what has captivated me. It is what I have hungered for, prayed for, lent my life on behalf of. And you know, just recently, just the other night, we had a wonderful worship concert in my church. It was led by two very dear ladies. I've known them for a long time, Sisters Porter and Sneed. Several years back, they were guests on the broadcast. They are two very dear elderly African-American women who love to worship, and they are in truth filled with the joy of God. And they led us in worship on Sunday night, and I mean, friends, there was joy, not simply a visceral set of emotions. I mean a biblical joy that was permeating my church and the aggregate of people who were present. I'm still feasting and feeding upon that night. I love the fact that by way of the Holy Spirit, I know the joy of God's salvation. Well, it is also true, please, that it was by way of the Holy Spirit that Christ in any way did in truth present himself alive. A man who is dead is now alive. That is seemingly impossible, and yet the Bible says that all things are possible with God. The very God who manufactured the heavens and the earth, the very God who will give forth an entirely new order of creation, a new heaven and earth, when all is said and done, that same God has the capacity to bring an individual back from death to life, and he has done so by way of a kind of magnificent prototype, Jesus Christ is the resurrected and living Savior and Lord of the world. I know this for a personal fact, for he has introduced himself to me. He has, if I may put it this way, I use the word affectionately. He has ingratiated himself into my life. I cannot think or fathom or even conjecture life removed from or apart from Christ. Alas, in my flesh, I can sometimes buck against him. I can grieve his spirit if I'm not being unduly careful or if I'm being unduly wayward. But I cannot conceive of life without the presence of Christ in my life. He has abided within me. He has abounded through me over the course of 49 and a half years, going on 50. Come this August, I praise God, I shall celebrate my 50th birthday in Christ in August of this year. Christ is alive, and Christ is alive and well. And Christ is alive and well and still at his Father's work as he continues to labor on behalf of us. Oh, yes, on the one hand, the work that he performed on the cross at Calvary, it was a completed work. It is finished, textiluktai, if I may quote the Greek. By the same token, the Word of God tells us that Christ, now having ascended into the heavenlies, that Jesus Christ continues to do some things on our behalf, very significant things. The ministry of Christ continues. On the one hand, he is interceding before the Father on our behalf. He's praying for us. On the other hand, he's preparing a place to bring us to be where he now is. He's preparing a place for us. And therefore, he is also making ready to effect that. He is making ready to come back, to return, not simply as Savior and to be likened as a lamb, but to return as judge and now to be likened as a lion. So Christ will return, but during this 40-day period, he presented many proofs to the apostles that he was alive. Again, he appeared to them for 40 days. But it also says that he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. And this is most significant. Christ's opening salvo homiletically at the onset or commencement of his earthly ministry of 3 years' duration, his opening sermonic salvo was the following: repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Allow me to reiterate, repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He would also, during the course of his instruction to the disciples, these disciples had it awfully good. 3 years of intimate engagement with Jesus, 3 years of coming to know him, 3 years of being taught by him. Talk about a seminary training. I went to Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary on the North Shore of Boston between the years 1983 and 1986. Gordon Conwell was a merger of the Gordon School of Divinity in Boston and that of the Conwell School of Theology right here in Philadelphia, affiliated with Temple University. Many of you may be aware, many of you may become aware. Temple University was the product of a Baptist preacher by the name of Russell Conwell in Philadelphia. He wanted young men who didn't have much money to be able to afford a college education. Go to Temple, you'll encounter Conwell Hall, named after the great Reverend Russell Conwell, renowned for a little book that he wrote entitled Acres of Diamonds. So I'm a graduate of a seminary that is a hybrid, if you will, of both Boston and Philadelphia. 3 years on what we call the Hill. It was an old Catholic Carmelite seminary. The Carmelites were closing down that particular branch. They sold off to this merger between or betwixt Gordon College or Gordon Divinity, forgive me, and the Conwell School of Theology. Hence, I am a graduate Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary, but the disciples were graduates of the school of seminary as taught by Jesus Christ himself. And they would have learned much. They didn't fully understand everything until the coming of the Holy Spirit. Oftentimes, they would completely miss the mark of what Christ was trying to teach them. But teach them he did for 40 days, riding upon it, having taught them for 3 years. The rest would be history down through the ages to this current moment. But more on what he taught them in just a moment. Brad Lacey with the great message. We return momentarily. Thank you. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. We continue apace in Acts chapter 1. We left off with the fact that Christ was the great instructor of the apostles and to a wider allotment of disciples, but most especially to 12 men known as the apostles. And we read in this text, again it says, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Now, I want to say something, and I need to be careful as I say it, and yet I need to be clear as I say it. The great Karl Barth, he was what we call a neoconservative theologian. Many consider Barth to have been the greatest theologian of the 20th century. It is very, very true, as the great evangelical expositor from Wales, David Martin Lloyd-Jones, Lloyd-Jones has observed that for all of the brilliance of Barth's theology, no school of Barthian theology unfolded, meaning by that that there really was no fruit to come forth from the theology of Karl Barth. My impression is, no expert am I, but my impression is that Lloyd-Jones was accurate in saying it. That being said, Barth had many wonderful things to say. And he did say this, that the word of God, the preacher, was to hold and to speak forth the word, but he was to hold the scripture in the one hand and the newspaper in the other. By which he meant that we are to speak the word of God to contemporary man. If you were a 15th century Dominican friar, you would speak the word of God to 15th century Europeans, wherever you were located on the continent. If you are a 21st century evangelical preacher, then you will speak the word of God to a contemporary audience, one that in large measure is increasingly going apostate. That is, that it is increasingly abandoning. It is increasingly jettisoning the foundations and the footholds of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That being said, we are preaching the gospel. We are not preaching contemporary philosophy. We are not advocating sociological and psychological issues of modernity. We are not embracing a culture that is increasingly the product of a denuding of the gospel from its ranks. Many, many churches are moving in this direction. It is not biblical. We do not win souls by jettisoning biblical truths. We do not advance the kingdom of God by minimizing or by diluting the truths of God's word. The truth of the matter is that wherever the word of God is preached and wherever it is held forth and wherever it is lived, where that gospel is given such vitality, it will make advance. And I love how Paul puts it, or rather Luke puts it in Acts chapter 8, as the word of God went forth and conversions were amassing. I think something like 5,000 or 8,000 souls that particular day came to know the truth of Jesus Christ. The author of Acts, that is the gospel writer Luke, made the notation, I quote, I love it, there was great joy in that city. Wherever the gospel is given a foothold, There is overflow. And that overflow has all manner of sociological and psychological and economic constructive effects by virtue of the beachhead that is established for Jesus Christ. There is magnificent overflow. The quality of life will begin to improve. It is the gospel that takes all kinds of helping agencies across the seas, or that gave them their original impetus. I really know of no other way of life that does this. Anything and everything that the broader Western world does by way of sending help abroad, for instance, the United States government, all of that is the direct product of the United States having been, having in large measure been, up until now, a nation that was formulated upon the Judeo-Christian ethic. We were not a Christian nation in a formal sense, but in a practical sense, it was the ethic of the gospel that permeated our society. The gospel, the very word of God, the very person and work of Jesus Christ, was given pride of place at the table, so to speak. I can tell you as a pastor, as more so in my earlier days, although some to some extent still now, in my role as pastor, I would be invited to dinners and the like in so many contexts to bring an invocation, to invite the blessing of God. Okay, where the gospel has a foothold, there is magnificent overflow. And so when we begin to think along the lines of social justice, we are denuding justice and of its core, and we are distorting the core of justice by accenting one particular corner or angle or aspect of justice. And those of us who are Christians, we are taking our cue not from the Word of God, authored by God, who is a just God, who will bring forth righteousness and justice in the final analysis upon the whole earth. We are ceasing to take our cue from him, and we begin to take our cue from the prevailing mores of the world, mores that are fickle, mores that are novel, and mores that will not stand the test of time. For the Church of Jesus Christ to do this, it is unthinkable. We have something so fine, so valuable, so glorious, so salutary. Perhaps we haven't always lived up to it. I see the point. There may continue to be times and places and circumstances by which we will need to ask for forgiveness and acknowledge our sin, by all means. And yet the message of the gospel is gold. And for Christians who live that message, it is gold refined by fire. And we hold forth these truths, or even better stated, we hold forth this truth, that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord. I love how Paul, the great apostle, puts it in Philippians. He says, look, leave off grumbling and complaining. Friends, I've been a pastor now for 35 and a half years, and I've learned something. Christians can easily have an underside. We can easily lend ourselves to grumbling and complaining. It's very biblical. I speak that facetiously. We know that the Israelites would often grumble and complain, and it did them no good, and it does the church no good. And if it's not doing the church any good, it's not doing the world any good. So Paul says, leave off grumbling and complaining as the children of God. But as his children, blameless and unblemished, he says, you are to shine like, I love this, you are to shine like the stars in the universe as you hold forth the word of life. You are to shine forth like stars in the universe as you hold forth the word of life. Jesus did say to his people, and of them you are the light of the world. You do not take a bushel and place it over your light. You remove the bushel, if it was ever there in the first place, and you let light flesh out the entirety of the room or the entirety of the yard or of the entirety of the neighborhood or of the entirety of the office or of the entirety of the world in which you live. And certainly by way of the evangelistic and missionary enterprise of the church, you take that light to the outer ends of the earth. The sun travels at 186,000 miles per hour, and over the course of a 24-hour cycle, it traverses the 27,000 square miles of the planet. Roughly speaking, 12 hours of light, 12 hours of darkness, and perhaps 4 hours on each end of a fluctuation and a transition. That being said, the sun holds forth in the sky. Just like the sun in the sky, the sun, spelled S-O-N, who is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, by way of the lives lived and the message preached on the part of Christians everywhere, the sun, S-O-N, holds forth, as Christians hold forth like the stars in the universe, the word of life. Wherever I go, I endeavor to be. I'm not always at the best. I can sometimes miss the mark. But it is my intent, wherever I go and with whomever I am, if you are a Christian, I wish to encourage you in the faith. If you are not a Christian, I wish to offer you a gracious witness as to the worthiness of Christ and that you may give him consideration. One more round, friends. Brad Lacey with the great message. We return in a moment. Brad Lacey returning with one final round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. We are looking to the scripture from the book of Acts to the effect that over the course of 40 days post-resurrection, Jesus Christ spoke to the disciples about the kingdom of God. And I said something a moment ago, just before we broke for the break, that wherever I find myself, with whomever I find myself, I wish to be either an encouragement in Christ or a gracious witness for Christ. Wherever I go, with whomever I am. And I stress this because when it says that he spoke about the kingdom of God, we must ask the question, what is the kingdom of God? If one were to pose the question, what is the United States of America? We would say it is the continental mass comprised of 50 states in this occidental side of the globe, as distinct from the oriental or Asian side of the globe. Okay, we would extend from the tip of Maine and the tip of Minnesota and the tip of Washington all the way down to the southern tip of Florida, the southern tip of Texas, the southern tip of California. We would incorporate also the separate, the geographically separated states of Alaska up in the Northwest and to Hawaii out in the Pacific. That is what we mean by the United States of America. If we were to speak of the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania, we have a geographical framework. It's effectively a large rectangle with Erie in the northwest and Scranton in the northeast, Philadelphia in the southeast, and I guess what, maybe Bedford and to some extent Pittsburgh in the southwest. If we were to fine-tune even further to the city of Philadelphia, we're along the Delaware River and the Schuylkill River. It's a great, great geographical mass by way of a city construct, infinitely bigger than my hometown and beloved town of Boston, Massachusetts. But what is the kingdom of God? Well, first we have to ask, what is the Church of Jesus Christ? But a better way of posing that question, who is the Church of Jesus Christ? Because the church is never a what. It is not a building. Oh, we have ecclesiastical buildings in which we gather and for which we which we utilize for Christian purpose. But the church is not a building. Perhaps for utilitarian sake, we speak of going to church on Sunday, but literally, technically, and substantively, the church is not a building. It's not a service or a mass, with every respect to my Catholic brethren. And I believe my Catholic brethren will concur with me as I flesh out what I'm saying. It is not a social agenda or a theological system, as some would make it. The Church of Jesus Christ is the body of believers in Him. The Church of Jesus Christ is the people who constitute the followers of Jesus Christ. As a Christian, as a man who follows Christ and in whom His Spirit dwells, I am part and parcel of the definition of the church. If you are a follower of Christ, certainly I speak as an evangelical Protestant, but I have every reason to believe that my Orthodox and Catholic friends shall agree with me. Perhaps they would wish to fine-tune what I'm saying. Fair enough, we can have that conversation. But the Church of Jesus Christ is constituted or comprised of those who call upon Him, of those who have been washed in His blood and filled with His Spirit. I am part and parcel of the church. Wherever Christians are to be found, there is the church to be found. The church is everywhere and continuing to make further inroads. The church is to be had in my lovely little town of Conshohocken. The church is to be found in the heart of New York City, the great metropolis. The church is to be found in Polynesian islands in the South Pacific. The Church of Jesus Christ is to be found in the deepest recesses of the Congo, as it is to be found in Moscow or Berlin or Paris or London. Praise God. And the church is entrusted with the message of the gospel and with the expanse and advance of the kingdom of God. The way I would define the kingdom of God: the kingdom of God is that sphere of influence. It can be geographical, it can be contextual by way of a vocation, or by way of a neighborhood or an ethnicity. But the kingdom of God is that sphere of influence in which the gospel of Jesus Christ is given inroad and ultimately pride of place. Wherever the gospel is preached, there is the church. And wherever the church is, as it preaches the gospel of Christ, there is a manifestation and a beachhead for the kingdom of God. You know, the great C.S. Lewis talked about the fact that those of us who are Christians, we are, in a manner of speaking, enemy combatants, that we are taking the gospel into enemy territory. It's a kind of invasion. Because doesn't the Apostle Paul, and that's a rhetorical question, yes, he does. The Apostle tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that the spirit of the prince of the disobedient rules this world. Now, he can't take away from the sovereignty of the Almighty. But God, as He allows human history to play out, has, for reasons germane to His purpose, allowed for this to happen. So we can't say that God rules the world, not in the immediate sense, although in the deeper and more abiding sense, we must say it. The Bible says that the prince of the disobedient rules this world. So with the advent of Christ and the advent of the gospel and the planting of churches, it's a kind of invasion of enemy territory. And so for my purpose, wherever a beachhead is to be found in and for the cause of Christ, that beachhead constitutes the kingdom of God. And as the beach is taken, and as further encroachment upon the land is taken, so is the kingdom of God extended. You know, I want to say this and I'll close, but Times Square Church in Manhattan, a few years back, did a study, and they discovered that there was 100,000 people living within a 10-block radius of their church, and yet most of their several thousand congregants came from outside of the city. And they realized that they needed to establish a more firm beachhead for Christ within that 10-block radius. And they launched into a series of all kinds of ministries, whether it was a photography club or a basketball clinic or a writer's workshop, whatever it may be, in order to reach people for Jesus Christ, in order for the kingdom of God to expand. And it was this same kingdom that Jesus talked about and gave instruction concerning during the 40 days during which he dwelt with the disciples before he was taken to heaven. If it was significant to Jesus, it must be to us today. Praise God. I am so grateful for this opportunity. This is Brad Lacey with the great message. I pray God's blessing by way of his word upon you. Take care.